to be our teacher this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Your word that is true. Your word that, just like we talked about promises, that comes true. That what you intend, it accomplishes. Lord, I pray as we open your word this morning, as you inspired Paul, the apostle, to write these things down, Lord, that we would tune in to the things that you wanted to communicate to mankind, that you wanted to communicate to people that you're inviting into relationships, Lord, giving the gift of eternal life. We thank you for your word. Teach us, Holy Spirit. Help us to see. Help us to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. We're just going to jump right into it this morning. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. As we open our study in Romans, we remember Paul talking, his introduction of himself, which was the most expansive of his books that he letters that he wrote to churches. And then he tells them that he wants, the reason why he wants to come to Rome is to share in the harvest of the gospel with those Gentiles and community in Rome. And as we read those last verses of 16 and 17, where Paul describes the thesis really of Romans, of that righteousness is by faith, and we're like all pumped up. And then the next verse comes to where he talks about the wrath of God. If you're all pumped up, it's like, whoa, that's a left turn I wasn't planning for. I remember a friend who had a jet boat. And if some of you have ever driven jet boats, they will turn literally on the dime. They just thrust of the, 350 or more cubic inches of power, pushing water through a jet nozzle. Wherever you aim that nozzle, that's where the boat goes. And he said that you have to be really careful. He let me drive it. He says, don't turn it quickly. He says, I had a friend who drove this, and his girlfriend was sitting in the back seat and wasn't hanging on, and he turned it really sharp, and she flew across and hit her nose on the side of the boat and broke it. He says, don't do that. He told me that story, and so I was careful that I didn't, but it is sure tempting, though, as you want to say, hang on, and then just jetterize it. It was so fun. But you read Paul as he talks about, you're all pumped up about the gospel and how exciting it is and what it means to be a believer and our confidence in who Jesus is. And then he starts talking about the wrath of God. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. What does the wrath of God mean? What is the wrath? What is that word? It sounds, like something in the Bible, right? You don't hear it anywhere else. The wrath of God. Well, it comes from a Greek word, orge, is defined really as an agitation of the soul. It's different than anger, and I agree with Bible and translators who don't use anger in this context. Because it is translated anger in other places, but they use wrath. Because it's a different kind of anger. It's a justifiable anger. Something that somebody has done wrong and you're justified in being angry about it. It's not a selfish thing. It's not an emotional thing. But it's a wrath of God being revealed from heaven. God is not motivated by emotion. God doesn't have an ego to protect. And what's different about wrath is an anger, but there's an associated punishment that comes with it. And this punishment is being directed from heaven. It's like man has lived and rebelled against heaven, and God's wrath is like things are out of balance. Things don't equate with the way the world is living and the way God and His kingdom are set up against all godlessness and wickedness of people. If God represents righteousness, perfect justice, which we can't imagine, because we've all heard our kids say, that's not fair, right? Every one of us is like, fair. You know what we tell our kids? Guess what? Life is not fair. It's like, get over it. This is just because the cereal box is empty, there's, you know, it's not the end of the world. Life is not fair. But if God represents perfect justice, purity of life, impeccable integrity, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting, think of all those things, righteousness, that godless and wickedness on the other side is the antithesis, the exact opposite of that. Everything that is wrong, faithless, deceitful, and unjust, God's wrath is being revealed against, really, the enemies of heaven. I think of 1 Peter 3:12, we talk about praying and our relationship with the Lord. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are attentive to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. We always think, oh, God's just up there waiting for lots of prayers. I just watched a few minutes of Bruce Almighty the other day, where he is sitting there trying to figure out how to answer all these prayers, and so he's like, oh, I'll computerize it. You know, and they give him like a 3-box radius because they want to start him off easy around his home. And so he's got all these prayers. He's like, how do I answer all these? I know. Yes. And so you think about all these things that God is answering. And unlike Bruce Almighty, God is able to handle all of those situations. But where His attention comes is when we're authentic about our relationship, when we're wanting to do the right thing, God wants to be there with us. God wants to pay attention. He's attentive to those prayers. God isn't flippant or casual about His love. We talked this morning the deepness of God's love. He loves us fully, completely, with forethought. Some of you have your Christmas list already started. You sick people, you. My Christmas list starts Christmas Eve sometimes. Somebody gave me a sip of their eggnog latte. They tricked me into it, and I didn't get struck dead. But talk about those lists God, with forethought, thinks about. He's not casual or impulsive about His wrath either. And like we talked to, David talked about God's grace. His love isn't earned, nor can it be. But the flip side about is that His wrath is not flippant or impulsive. His wrath, the punishment that comes to us, also has to be earned. Excuse me. In the sense, His love does not have to be earned. It's freely given. His wrath does have to be earned. There's an opposite of that. For the wages of sin is what? Death. Wages. Paul talks about you earned this. You earned death. How do people earn God's wrath? First, they suppress the truth. Who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Suppress. To hold back. To restrain. To hinder. To withhold. When we act wickedly, really, we're suppressing the truth the way things should be, the way we should respond. You can only hold back something that you know about. And that's what Paul's argument says. You know what the way things should be, and yet you hold the truth back, which makes us accountable. God's wrath is reserved for people who know the truth, but suppress it. In verse 19, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. We serve such a merciful God. He is so patient. He is so kind, not willing that any should perish. But God is also just. Have you guys ever worked at a place where the boss overlooks injustice, where the boss overlooks somebody who's always late, or the boss overlooks? How does it make you feel? Do you want to keep working there? No. You're like, that's not right. That's not right, because there's an injustice happening. Although God is love and fair and right in all He does, God's wrath is fitting and it's justified anger, because it's a blatant ignoring of truth. God wants to be known. God wants to be seen. God isn't just obvious, right? He says it's plain. It's plain. God isn't just obvious. He's obvious to mankind on purpose. He said, I'm going to design the world in such a way that you don't need to guess that this just happened. I'm going to design the world in such a way that it's obvious that there is a God who created this out of love. God has made it plain. How has God made it plain? How has God made it obvious? I'm so glad you asked. Because Paul goes on to explain how he's made it obvious in verse 20. For although... Did I miss verse 20? You know, when you put PowerPoint slides together and you don't review them carefully. Was 20? Go back. There we go. There's 20. Thank you, Allie, you good college student, you. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. It's plain. Paul identifies that creation is God's way of making Himself obviously known. Bible scholars call that obvious, plain reality, call it natural revelation, meaning it's clear from nature. It's like this, I always liken it, it's like people talk about things happening by chance. And I'm thinking, there's things I try to do on purpose that I can't make come out right. How can something so much more complicated and beautiful happen by chance? That's ridiculous. It's obvious. Obvious. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power. How much power does it take to make a planet? And all that is on it. Mountains, oceans, creatures, and all their variety. Let alone... There we go. I didn't replace the battery on this because that's kind of curious how long it would work. Now I know. On the old one, I would trade them every 2 weeks. And on this one, I was like, man, the thing keeps working. Well, it doesn't. See, batteries wear out. Those things that you can depend on and things that you can't. But we learn to depend on God's divine nature. In verse 21, for although they knew God, They neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. There's a consequence for suppressing the truth. You end up exchanging something that's true and right for something that's fake. Something that's invalid. Something that doesn't lead, as a dead end. What are the consequences? It impacts our thinking. We become futile. Right? Resistance is futile. It's meaningless. It's useless. Your foolish heart loses any light that it has. Verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Jeremiah 17:9 has a great description of man's heart unrenewed. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? As we see the brokenness world, you know, whether it's what happens in the northern African countries with kids being kidnapped, to the terrorists that drive cars hard-heartedly over the top of people in a myriad of places around the world. Who can understand it? I mean, I'm sure you've had a conversation about that, how messed up this world is, how sad, how broken. And even we say, how in the world can somebody do that? How in the world can somebody who just appreciates their own life do that? Well, Jeremiah tells us, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? It's broken. There's a consequence when we don't give God thanks, when we don't acknowledge God, the Creator of our soul, the Creator of the world. There's a downward spiral of sinful behavior that becomes unspeakable. There's a consequence of ignoring an obvious God. There's a consequence for not responding. We move from suppressing the truth, which still is a choice, where you're saying, I'm going to choose not to do the right thing. But there's a consequence for that. It moves from suppressing the truth to exchanging the truth for a lie. You may have met people, and maybe you even found yourself at a place where you saw nothing wrong with open marriages, or child pornography, or doing whatever they please that serves their desires. It's like, who are you to tell me? What's wrong with that? I can live however I want. I can do whatever I want. I love Paul in the middle of talking about the depravity of man and turning away from a Creator who, just at the mention of the Creator of God, he breaks into worship. He says, who is forever praised. Amen. So be it. Isn't that so cool? I think in the middle of talking about the depravity of man, meaning just how lost they are, how disgusting men are, humankind is, just at the mention of this Creator God, Paul breaks into praise. Oh, this is the world who rejected God, who's forever to be praised. So be it. In verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relationship for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relationships with men and were inflamed with lust for one another. men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. When we don't love and worship God, we will love and worship something. When we don't love God, when we don't acknowledge Him, our hearts are geared because God created us to love something, to love Him. And when we choose not to love Him, we will love something else and it will become very dysfunctional and actually leads to death. When God gives people over to their own foolish and sinful hearts, what they worship is shameful. Shameful because it contradicts God's eternal power and divine nature. How He created the world to work, to live. Which is really what Paul goes on to say, the due penalty of their error. I don't know if you've heard this, as familiar with Romans. A lot of people read this and they talk about homosexuality, right? These few verses are about homosexuality. And so in our 21st century minds, what do we think of? Oh, AIDS. That's the due penalty. That's the due penalty. I don't think that's the right conclusion. Yes, AIDS is a consequence of deviant sexuality. But as Paul focuses on sexuality in this section, really, it's only one variable of so many things as we go on in these other verses that he's talking about. But I believe Paul highlights homosexuality not because it's worse than any other sin, but because it is the best illustration, the clearest illustration of a violation of God's clear creation order. That's why Paul brings it up, not to hammer down on homosexuality, because the reality of the world that he lived in was homosexuality was a commonplace. When you look and you read the literature of that time, they describe people, cultures, countries, that was common, and which Rome was one of them. That men having sex with boys was common, is how they lived. What was unique about the Jewish culture, they were known for their respect of men and women, that they were noted even in the literature, they said Jews don't practice homosexuality because they recognize that God created men and women, part of the creation order. So Paul's not hammering down on homosexuality in particular, but he's saying this is like the most obvious thing that God made men, and He made women. And the order of the way God intended it, and this is the most obvious example of how men have become darkened in their thinking. In fact, as you go into verse 28, he goes on and describes some other things, sin issues. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy, although they know God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death. They not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Is it about homosexuality? No. I don't know about you, but were there like at least one of those things in the list that you're guilty of? Every single one of us are included in that list. God's wrath just honed in on every single one of us. Justified wrath. Maybe you don't struggle with homosexuality, but have you ever disobeyed your parents? Have you ever gossiped? Have you ever been greedy? Have you ever envied? This list is so wide that none of us can escape God's wrath. Not only do people continue to live lives that ignore everything that is right, they give their nod of approval to those who do them. We approve by what we do, right? Do like I do. That's nothing wrong with it. We approve by what we say. We approve by what we don't oppose. As we look at natural revelation, revelation tells us about God. And we are accountable when that doesn't keep us from sin, because it's obvious. There's nobody without excuse. Nobody. But the reality is, natural revelation is limited. Although it tells us about God, it doesn't tell us all that we need to know about Him. And natural revelation doesn't keep us from idolatry. Every one of us is guilty of idolatry, exchanging God for something manufactured. Maybe it's somebody's attention. Maybe it's significance. Maybe it's control of something. Maybe it's wanting to not ever do anything that's hard. So we commit our lives to entertainment. Paul, as we talk about that reality of the gospel, and it seems like Paul made a left turn and slammed our nose against the side of the wall, is really what he does is the gospel is an amazing thing. And as he talks about righteousness by faith, we don't understand that if we don't understand what a desperate situation we're in. How many of you guys appreciate the outdoors? How many think it's beautiful? And you could pick, you know, whether it's flowers or animals, sunsets, sunrises, the ocean, the mountains, the desert. You know, take your pick. It's amazingly beautiful. Shouldn't that be enough just to send us all to our knees and say, God, you're a genius. You're amazing. You are awesome, God. If that were enough, every single one of us would live impeccable lives. The reality of what Paul's saying is that we are all accountable. God has made it plain and obvious. But in spite of that great thesis, in spite of those great arguments, in spite of those great reasons, we still say, no, God, that's not good enough. I don't appreciate that. I'm going to go do this. That's his whole point. And he'll go on as we look at chapter 2, describing what a mess we're in. Because if we don't understand the mess that we're in, we'll never appreciate God's redemption. Every single one of us is guilty. On our own. You could say, God, isn't that wonderful? I mean, I've told you this story, and I just was reminded again. We loved our kids to the best of our ability. We provided for them. We cared for them. We raised them. And we would go out to eat. And I can remember, and my son, we would give them, you know, $5 to get what they wanted, and they could choose. And I, because of that, I didn't get the meal. You know, things are tight, so you do without. And you're hoping they don't eat all their food, and you can have theirs. You guys know what I'm talking about? So they're getting the age where they're starting to eat all their food. And I'm looking at, and I quite honestly, I do like McDonald's fries. And my son had some. I said, can I have, you know, a couple of those? And he said no to me. I'm thinking, wow, didn't you read Romans 1? It's like, all this that I've provided for you and blessed you with, and yet you said no to me? What kind of heart is that? Well, guess what? It's a heart just like mine that says, what I got is mine. And I don't want to share, and I don't care if you paid for it. I don't care if you gave this to me. Out of the kindness of my heart, I am not giving this to you. It's no different. Every single one of us are in that same situation. We're all guilty. Sin is a heart issue, not a behavior issue. It leads to every kind of wickedness.
How we behave is the result of the condition of our heart. Even though there's obvious, I titled this sermon, "The Obvious is Not Enough." We're all guilty. Tune in next week and the week after to find out the remedy. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul's passion and understanding of the gospel. Lord, I've always looked at this section as just approving how other people, you know, are going to be judged by you. But I'm speaking from this side of the cross. In other words, I understand you've redeemed me. You've planted your Holy Spirit in me. I get stuff now that I didn't used to get. Lord, yes, it was obvious, and yes, we're accountable. But this world and natural revelation isn't enough. Lord, and that's why you sent your Son Jesus. Because there is a condition of our heart that even with the obvious and things that are plain, we don't make righteous choices. Lord, we need you. We desperately need you. Lord, I just lift up every person here today. If there's any of us who are struggling with feeling worthwhile, if those struggling with realizing that they've failed and they've fallen short, Lord, that they would know they're in good company. There is a room full of people who have fallen short, including this man that's standing up front. Lord, who haven't seen the obvious. Lord, we need you. Would you help our eyes to see and understand the obvious, so Lord, so that we could be like Paul and say, praise to you, Father. Praise and glory to your name. Lord, I thank you for your continuing process of saving us. I just give an opportunity, just as we close, if there's anybody here who's ready to give their heart to the Lord, you say, I'm at that place. You just raise your hand up. I want to pray with you. And I'm not going to call you out. But I think that it's one of those steps that every one of us has to be bold about and say, I'm ready to make this decision. And I pray that God always remind me to ask, because I know it may not be this week, but it'll be some point in time you'll be ready to make that choice. Lord, thank you that you've given us ears to hear and eyes to see this morning. Lord, I pray that as we go out, Lord, we look at the beauty that you created, whether it's in a newborn baby, a two-year-old, or in the beauty of creation, Lord, that we would give you glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here this morning and you'd like prayer, I invite you to come and